Welcome. We are so glad you've joined us today. Are you ready for another Bayside Christian Church podcast? Let's get straight into it.
Thank you so much. Don't clap me, clap yourselves, because I have been so blessed by this church. I think I'm leaving more blessed by you guys than vice versa. I want to thank you so much. Just stay with me for a moment. Where is my friend who was playing the guitar? Is he in the room? Aaron! How are you, my friend? Have you read The Chronicles of Narnia by C.S. Lewis? Do you know what I'm talking about when I talk about Narnia? And you know how Aslan is the lion and he's this beautiful symbol of Jesus Christ. You guys know that? I just saw this really strong picture. This is completely off topic. We're talking about gender tonight, by the way. But for you specifically, a really strong picture. There's this creation scene in one of the books where the lion, Aslan, is creating the world. And rather than speaking it into being, he's actually singing it into being. He sings creation into being. He sings everything. And I heard the Lord say, I've put a lion inside of that man. There's a spirit of the lion of the tribe of Judah within you. And I actually sense there is a songwriting anointing on your life, young man. There's a songwriting anointing on your life. And I believe that there's an anointing on you as you sing, that there is going to be creative miracles taking place in the room. I just got goosebumps. Like, there's going to be things happening in the spiritual atmosphere, and then it's going to manifest in the physical. I'm talking creative miracles, like bones growing back. And so that's what the anointing is for. So I don't know if you write songs, but we release the impartation right now. Can you, somebody just stretch out their hands towards him? There's a priestly anointing in the lineage of Aaron. We release that anointing. We release that. I release an impartation of authorship over you to all the songs, to all the songs that bring creation, new creation life, and break the yoke off of people, break the strongholds off of people as you sing. And the Lord says you're going to see it before you hear it. Like when you see lightning and thunder follows, you're going to see things in the spirit, and then we're going to hear it from your mouth. It's going to be like thunder. It's going to move things. It's going to move people in the room. And so we prophesy that over you in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for the anointing of the Holy Spirit on this man. We thank you, God, that you're releasing an impartation to him right now in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Thank you so much for praying with me, church. And you know what? While we're at it, you can be seated, but let's just pray for the message tonight as well. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit is so present in this room, in this building, in this church. This church is like a Bethlehem, says the Lord. Bethlehem, the word Bethlehem means resting place. And the Lord says over this church, this place, this is my resting place. I've come to rest upon these people. It's an oasis in the desert. This church is an oasis of life. The presence and the anointing is so thick in this church because he inhabits the praises of his people. And it's like when Jesus said, you know, he went to his hometown, he said, I couldn't do miracles there because I didn't have enough faith. He says the opposite of this church. He says the opposite of you. He will do miracles and his power moves because of the faith in this room, because of the faith in this family. So God bless them, I pray in Jesus' name. And I ask tonight, as we talk about controversial things and confusing things, that you would bring revelation, God, around things that have been broken or confusing. Spirit of revelation, come. And I ask, God, that you would commission them for this town, commission them for this area, and actually, I feel, commission them for the state of Queensland. There's something that goes beyond this regional area in this church. Your influence goes beyond the region. It's for the whole state of Queensland. And so I prophesy that over you in the name of Jesus. Would you receive that as a family in Jesus' name? And everybody said, amen. I really feel that. I really feel that. And it's this apostolic thing that rests on you too. And this season that is coming to you both, as you, and God's going to increase that influence. And I know you're already influential. I already know that, but there's an increase coming to you both. And it's not separate from the church. You guys are a part of it. So the influence is going to increase prophetically in this state, in this next season coming. And you know it's the Holy Spirit because this is completely off topic, okay? So, amen, I bless you with that. Hey, who thinks we took some kingdom ground this morning? Yes, hallelujah. So for those who weren't with us, we have been talking about all the things this week. And Friday night we talked about boundaries and dating, and we had a lot of fun, and miracles broke out actually before the message. So that was incredible. And last night at Young Adults we talked about distorted desires and soulmates and marriage and true love and all that. We covered a lot of ground. And then this morning we talked about sexuality and love and lust and all those things. And so the final piece of the puzzle really that we're going to do tonight is we're going to talk about gender in the image of God. Is that okay? Beautiful. Because whenever we speak the truth around a topic that is under assault from the enemy, you know we take back kingdom ground. And that is well within our rights as believers to do so. Amen. And so God wants to bless us and redeem us and restore us and actually empower us with strength and self-control and success in all these areas of our lives. Amen. And so, as you know, we've been reflecting on the biblical worldview of sex and marriage this whole weekend. And part of that conversation, my friends, is what God says about men and women. Yes? So tonight, that's why we're going to bring this message, Gender in the Image of God. And I'm going to cover a bit of ground, but if you want more, you just get the book, okay? So we're talking about gender. We're going to talk a little bit about identity. But before we begin, we just need to say a few words about truth. Is that all right? Beautiful, because the areas Jesus wants to bring revelation around are always to do with truth, and the Holy Spirit will anoint his truth, okay? And so God always has a counter move to counterfeits, and it's revival. And so we actually, Pastor Ross and Pastor Mary Lynn and I, we were talking about the sexual revolution and then the Jesus revolution that came, right? And yes, you're all aware of that. And really, I'm excited in my spirit, because I honestly believe another revival is coming to the Western world, and it's on the back of what we're currently experiencing is an identity revolution. There was a sexual revolution in the 60s, and I think we're undergoing an identity revolution, and God's counter move is revival. And so you and I have to be a part of this conversation, amen? And so what we're going to do is bring God's truth around some of those really chaotic and confusing ideas out there. And here's the thing, church. We have a unique, once-in-a-generation opportunity to give a profound reason for the hope in which we have. 1 Peter 3:15. We get to give an apology. Now, let me explain. Apology never meant sorry in the ancient world. It is the ancient legal Greek term for defense, and it's actually where we get the word apologetic. And so what we've been doing here this weekend is actually sexual apologetics, okay? Which means we've been engaging in meaningful and intelligent conversation in order to bring revelation and hope around sexuality and gender to a humanistic generation. That's what he's commissioning us to do, amen? Good. And so by humanistic, let's just explain a couple of terms there. What I mean is humanism. It is when we attempt to define truth outside of God and his scripture as the highest authority. Are you with me? Okay, and so let me see what slides I've got. It's always a surprise to me because I never know exactly what slides I'm going to use. So this one works. So when humanity abandons God as the source and measure of what is true and moral and ethical and beautiful, what happens is we are left to define these things ourselves, all right? And this is the idea behind modern humanism. If we don't have a Bible or God to do it, we have to make ourselves God and create our own morality, okay? And so this is really why live your truth is the catch cry of the West at the moment. And what it really means, you know, is that my truth is different to your truth, and we all get to subjectively define our own version of truth. But the Live Your Truth Manifesto is really another way of saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Yeah? It's just another way of saying that. And so it's helpful to remember when we're talking about these things and engaging with the world about it, all of this humanism is simply a product of a society that has drifted from its biblical roots, okay? As soon as we drift from the Bible to determine what is good and true, we tend to drift towards ourselves, all right? And so I want to let you know, once upon a time, the entire Western world, all of Western society was actually founded on the Bible. All of what we see. The book changed your world. The book changed your world. It gave us, the Bible gave us education for children. It birthed science, but you didn't know that. It gave us hospitals and the Red Cross. It gave us orphanages. It gave us prison reform. It gave us abolition of slavery. It gave us abolition of child labor. It gave us aged care, adoption, a fair legal system, and women's rights. Hallelujah. TikTok won't tell you that, but the history books will. And so we believe the Bible tells us the truth. Very important for this generation. And every time we have conversations around sexuality or identity, we have to start here. We start with the book. We start with the book. And Scripture is going to tell us the truth. It's going to tell us our origins. It's going to tell us the laws of society. You actually can't teach law without the Bible. You can't teach history without the Bible. It tells us the meaning and purpose of life, and it illuminates our destiny, and it gives us our identity. Identity. And so, speaking of gender in particular, as Bible-believing people, who believes the Bible? Yes, we love the Bible. We love the book. We draw our blueprints for male and female distinctions and relations, I suppose, from the creation narrative in Genesis 1 and 2. And this testimony of Scripture declares that although men and women are equal, there is a glorious beauty within their differences. Amen? And so we do ourselves no favors if we try to sort of cover up our God-ordained distinctions with fig leaves, like Adam and Eve did in Genesis 3:7. Didn't go down well historically, did it? And so these differences between men and women are primarily determined by something extraordinary called DNA. You want to talk about DNA for a little bit? Will you let me? Okay. So did you know that DNA is the most sophisticated language in the world? It's actually a multidimensional language. It is the very blueprint and language of life. That's what scientists call it, the language of life. It is by far the densest storage mechanism in the entire world. The information in just one pinhead of your DNA is equivalent to a pile of books reaching 500 times to the moon and back. And every single living thing on the planet is created from this code of life, DNA. Are you amazed? Glory to God. However, language only carries meaning because words demand a speaker. And so who is the speaker of this highly advanced, sophisticated language? Because it's the speaker that gives language meaning and weight. If language requires a speaker, who is the speaker? Now, evolutionists will argue. Hello, here we go. Here we go. Who's ready? Who's had enough coffee? I have, so let's go. Evolutionists will argue that DNA is a product of chance, but still have to admit that it is a mind-bendingly, statistically improbable chance, and they do consent to that. And the reason for that is the probability, let's talk statistics, the probability of the accidental formation of even one functional cell, just one cell in your body, is acknowledged to be worse than 1 in 10 to the power of 57,800. Now, to give you an idea, just to write that number down in size 11 font, I would need 11 pages, just to write the number down. That's how likely it is that one cell was accidental, let alone your whole body. Mm-hmm. The reason it's really important for me to unpack this is because most of what we hear in terms of sexual ethics and gender ethics out in secular society, it's birthed out of evolution theory, right? That says we're just highly developed animals, or we're just a product of chemical fatalism. No, you're not. You were created on purpose, for a purpose, by an intelligent creator who knows you by name. Hallelujah. Amen. The living God chose to use words to create life. Christians know that humans and cells are no accident of atoms of chemical explosion. You're not a big bang or a little bang. The first recorded action we have in the Bible is of the speaker speaking the language of life. Genesis 1:3, then God said, and an explosion of creative life over 6 days. The living God chose to use words to create life, and that's why faith in God
is far more appealing actually to many information scientists and computer scientists. Did you know that? Because the idea that all this vast and highly sophisticated information arose by dumb luck is just dumb to them, right? And so the creation of life comes from DNA, the language of life. Only a person speaks with words or a language, and that's beautiful. Okay, and so Genesis 1, actually, I might go back for a second. No, I don't want to go back. We'll stay there. Genesis 1 is going to record a stunning debut as we witness language pour straight from the mouth of God. And over again in the creation narrative, God is going to speak everything into being. 10 times he's going to say, it is good, it is good. And intriguingly, it's going to involve two related things. Can you see that right there? Heavens and earth, light and darkness, sky and water, land and seas, all the way down to, what are the ones at the bottom? Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. And so the word binary can be a bit of a buzzword at the moment, and for some even a trigger word, but all it means is related to two. That's all the word means. It's like every book is binary. Why? Because there's two sides to the page, and that's how it tells a story. God tells a story of humanity between the two first humans. Amen. It's beautiful and it's blessed. Amen. So right from the outset, the Bible presents all these pairs as beautiful and blessed. And when God is meticulously ordering and separating out creation into the categories, what he's doing, we talked about this a little bit this morning, he's bringing order and design out of chaos and confusion. Yeah? Void. And so actually, I have a slide for this. Yes, I do. Genesis 1, 2, it says, now the earth was formless and void. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. The Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Now that Hebrew word there for void is bohu, meaning total chaos and lack of order. And so when we reject the boundaries and definition that God gives us in order to self-define and self-rule, which we kind of like to do, chaos is inevitably what we return to. And so that's why we've been talking about this week, and boundaries from God bring freedom, not restriction. Yes, all boundaries from God is to preserve blessing, not to rob us of it. And so chaos and disorder is actually what God creatively saved us from. And so when we attempt to break down his boundaries, chaos is what we return to. But, everybody say but, okay, just like in Genesis 1, whenever the Holy Spirit hovers over the chaos of the deep, he brings order, design, and life. And so the church must be a vessel of the Spirit of the living God, amen? We need to be vessels of the Spirit, because when broken and confused people come into the presence and the power of God's Spirit-filled vessels, somebody, he's going to brood over confusion and chaos and darkness, and he's going to bring order and clarity and revelation of our true design and identity as sons and daughters made in the image of God. This is why it is important to have churches that are filled with the power and the presence of God. This church is a vessel for the glory of God and the Spirit of God. Amen. He's going to draw people into this church because of that very reason, because he's brooding over this place. Amen. Actually, the word overshadowing there is a picture word in the Hebrew of a mother hen hovering or brooding over her eggs. And in the warmth of that, order, design, and life comes out of the eggs. The eggs hatch and become chicks. That's what the Holy Spirit does. It's good, right? Okay. And so with this in mind, let's jump from Genesis 1 to Genesis 2, because what's going to happen is, I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but it tells the creation narrative again. It says the same thing again, but it's going to focus this time intently on the two humans, okay? So God creates the Adam, and that is a word just meaning human at this point in the text. Not a humanoid or a primate subject to fate, but a curious being with eternity set in his heart, entirely set apart from the land, animals, and cosmos. Creation reflects the glory of God. Only humanity is made in the image of God. Okay, and so this is actually what you call the doctrine of theological anthropology, if anyone was wondering. Okay, and actually it's important because it deprives us from claiming we're born to behave in certain ways. We are not animals, friends, instinctively driven by biological urges. We are not in bondage to our biology, responding helplessly to our biological environment. what this says of us as humans, you are more powerful than you think you are, because we are volitional beings that rule and reign over all creation, which means we rule and reign over our environment. We are moral, spiritual, volitional beings, which means we're not subject to our environment, feelings, behaviors, or proclivities. We are given power and authority from God to rule and reign over it. It's good news. That's really good news. You're powerful people. We're powerful people. And this really is the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Transformation and the healing of our desires and the direction of our choices. Amen? This is transformation right here. Okay? And so Adam is placed in a garden, okay, where God puts him to sleep. And men have loved sleeping ever since. All right? And that was for my husband. If you ever watch this online, babe, that was for you. Now, while under holy anesthesia, God creates another person from his rib instead of the earth. And fortunately for Adam, science has actually discovered that the rib is the one bone in the human body that can readily grow back. Isn't that interesting? Yep. And so how curious that Eve isn't made from the soil. Have you ever wondered? Why was Adam made from the soil, but she wasn't? She is made from the same material as him, or to borrow his prophetic proclamation, flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone, Genesis 2:23. Eve is not made from lesser material than Adam. She is made from the same material. And just so you know, the biblical ideal of equality starts here, not with the secular feminists, okay? Right? That one's for you, Gen Z. Okay, so it's not until this moment in Scripture that the text is going to use a different Hebrew word for Adam. So the word Adam is going to change from human to Ish. You won't notice it in the English. Ish means male. The Hebrew word for Eve is Isha, meaning female, or literally the human with the womb. Womb, man. And so you might notice that his name is inserted into hers. Isha contains the word Ish, which reflects the same root origin, but noting the distinction. Even in the English language, the word woman has the word man in it, reflecting our sameness but establishing the difference. You with me? Actually, it's covenant. In order to cut covenant, you had to take the name of the other covenant party and insert it into your own, which is why Abram becomes Abraham, because it takes a Yah from Yahweh, inserts it into his own. That's why Sarai becomes Sarah, you understand? It's why I went from being Nikki Eastgate to Nikki Dent, because I took my husband's last name and inserted it into mine. Covenant. So, we are inseparably linked, made from the same origins, but somehow distinguished from one another. And the most immediate way Adam's going to be able to tell up front is looking at her genitalia, okay? Sorry about this, I know we're in church, but it's in the Bible, okay? So since our body is intrinsically connected to our soul and our spirit, you remember we talked about that this morning, our body plays a part in preaching the truth about who we are. Remember, DNA is the language that preaches and testifies that men and women are the same but gloriously different. Amen? Okay? And so God deliberately creates men and women with special distinctions so that when they're united together, they have the capacity to be fruitful. In regard to sexuality, our bodily union has the capacity to beget more humans made in our image. And by this means, the earth is going to be filled with people made in the image of God to carry out God's good purposes upon the earth. That's the plan. That was the idea behind be fruitful and multiply, and God just made it really fun in the process, okay? Generations come from gender. Generations come from gender. That's why the word gender is taken from the root word gen, and that's where we get the words generate, progeny, and genitals, okay? So gender is really important, all right? So if you want to launch an assault on a generation, you assault gender, okay? Which is what the enemy is doing. So the very first commission to humanity in the garden was to be fruitful and hallelujah, being fruitful and multiplying hinges upon men and women being distinct. It hinges upon unity in diversity, which incidentally is where we get the word university. And that comes from the Latin word universitas, which means the whole. And when men and women come together, it gives us the whole picture of God, because we are made in the image of God and we reflect him when we come together. And that's important for us to remember in these days where we see a lot of fights in the Twitter comment sections between men and women. Unity in diversity. The church is to stand in contrast to the world and the conflict and the power struggles. We are to present this winsome picture. I just got goosebumps of kingdom sons and kingdom daughters reflecting the image of God. And we'll the world will look at us and go, there's something different. How do they have that unity? All right, that's what we're doing tonight, yes? Okay, so men and women's bodies, they testify to three things. They're the same, they're different, and together they are going to bear the image of God. You with me? Okay, so the woman alone is given a womb, all right? She's going to receive the seed of DNA from the man. Some of you are like, we did this in Newton science. We don't need to hear this again. Well, you know what? The apple emojis say otherwise, so I just really need to make this clear to us tonight. She's going to receive the seed of DNA from the man. In fact, the Greek word for seed is sperma, and I bet you can guess what English word we draw from that. Why, though, is because the male sperm carries the DNA. It's united with the egg's DNA and produces brand new, completely unique, never before seen, never seen again life in her womb. Hallelujah. And so if Adam thought the new life yielded from the seeds he was busy planting in the garden was awesome, he is going to be mind blown when he sees what's yielded from the womb of Eve. He wait till he sees that harvest, okay? It's going to blow his tiny mind. And that's probably what happened. Can you imagine the first pregnancy? Like, what a trip, okay? For both of them, right? I never thought about that. My gosh. She'd be like, this is your fault, okay? And so, because the woman is the one who can fall pregnant, the word womb is integrated into her name, womb man. The man is different from her. He can sow seeds, but he can't fall pregnant, okay? Just making that clear. Women have limitations as well. One of those is less testosterone and muscle mass, okay? So generally speaking, women will never be as physically strong as men. Don't throw rocks at me, okay? So this, of course, doesn't mean that women can't be physically strong altogether, but in general, men will be stronger. Why? They are biologically designed with more testosterone and increased muscle mass. To put it simply, they are the stronger vessel physically, which is why when you take the world boxing champion off the male division, it would be unfair to put him against the female division, yes? Right? I was a tomboy in high school. I kicked the footy with all the boys, but I'm not going to try it on the professional football field, okay? All right? And so there's a reason for that. The men are the physically stronger vessel in general, okay? There's some exceptions to the rules, but in general, that's what our hormones do. Now, this is literally what Peter means when he writes about women being the weaker vessel. People get offended by this scripture when he says in 1 Peter 3:7, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you in the grace of life. He does not mean spiritually or ministerially weaker. He is simply stating the facts that a four-year-old could point out to make sure women in that society are protected in a violent and violating Greco-Roman culture. He's seeking to protect women, okay? The translation of the Greek right there you can see is a word asthenes, meaning physically weaker. It's just all it means, okay? Like, we don't need to read into it. I actually love the BSB version. I've got that right down. It says this: treat your wives with consideration as the delicate vessel or the finer vessel. Do you love that? Okay, what does delicate mean? Well, by English definition, delicate means very fine in texture or structure, of intricate workmanship or quality. Do you love that, ladies? I love that. He formed men and he fashioned women. Is it even legal to say that anymore? Okay. Physiologically, females are more delicate than males. Female skin is softer. Males have tougher skin. Again, testosterone and beards. The female body is softer. We have less genetic capacity for muscle. Okay, so females, of course, can be muscular and athletic, like in the Olympics, but soft fat is always going to sit on our chest, thighs, and hips more so than the males. And by the way, ladies, God is really happy with his workmanship, okay? He's happy about it, and yeah, one of the boys was like, yeah, me too. So love that for you. He's like, preach. We'll pray for you later. All right, so you better have been here this morning. All right, so let me illustrate this. Imagine putting a mug and a fine china teacup next to each other, okay? Both are vessels that by and large do the same thing. They hold liquid so we can drink from them. They are completely equal in their potential. They are equal in their capacity. They can hold the same amount of boiling hot water and withstand the same amount of heat. Both have handles to grasp and rounded edges, meaning they're used in the same way, yet some contexts and occasions demand one or the other. Sometimes you need a mug, sometimes you need a teacup, okay? The teacups are prettier. They're prettier, by the way, okay? Sometimes we just need a man. And sometimes we just need a woman. For example, fatherhood and motherhood, similar but different. And we need both to get the whole picture of parenthood in the image of God. And that's why God takes the fatherless and puts them in the family of God, the Church of Jesus Christ. Amen. Yeah, that's why we can't just be biological mothers and fathers. We need spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers in the body of Christ. Amen. That's part of your commission. So despite their sameness, you know, they're still different in shape, texture, and craftsmanship. Mugs are more robust. Teacups are more refined. Mugs might get a chip or two. They can withstand a bit more manhandling, for no pun intended. All right, the fine china teacup is more refined. It's refined and admired in a different way. So what does grandma do with the fine china? She puts it in the china cabinet, okay, the special place. It actually gets exalted to a very special place. And so the china cabinet puts these special teacups on display so we can witness that fine craftsmanship. So all the ladies, you can just say, I'm fine. Not in like I'm fine, but you know, like I'm fine, okay? Or maybe we'll let the boys say it in a non-creepy way. Okay, so the fine china is more delicate, so it gets elevated to a place of special protection so immature or rough people can't handle it in a way that breaks it. Now, by no means am I defining women by external beauty, although we could accuse Hollywood of relentlessly committing that offense. However, it is a universal principle and a scriptural observation that there is a winsomeness to women that men don't have. There is a winsomeness. There is a beauty that is difficult to even find language for. But there's a beauty in women that you don't see in men. Would you agree? Yeah. Mm-hmm. We are just prettier, okay? So Hollywood culture, okay, we're finer, okay? Hollywood culture attempts to either exploit it, reducing women to sexual objects rather than sacred image bearers, or else strip it away entirely, exhorting women to forfeit or filter those traits and virtues that express that winsome femininity, okay? And so for the countless women who don't believe themselves to be beautiful or winsome, I think maybe it's because we've defined beauty by culture instead of the kingdom. Can we tell that and preach that to our teenage girls? Can we do that? Okay? It's really not that difficult to wonder why vulnerable people find it difficult to embrace and celebrate their God-given body and identity when society in many ways degrades and distorts what was always meant to be cherished and honored. So let us handle this issue with great care, great compassion, and respect and dignity, my friends, yeah? Beautiful. And so the creation narrative testifies that men and women both have value, dignity, potential, and authority. But there is a preciousness to women that requires protecting, and God has instilled something in every male with the good help of vasopressin and testosterone, if you remember from this morning, to shield that quality from being harmed, okay? The most oppressed demographic on the planet is women and children, and you would have to ask why, okay? When bombs explode and bullets are flying, there is something valiant and chivalrous and protective within men that would or should rather go to the front line. Can we raise up sons in the house with that conviction, yeah? In a world full of violent and frivolous people who across many cultures and generations have oppressed and violated women, Scripture charges husbands with this astonishing obligation to love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave his life up for her. You have to understand what a radical statement that was in Greco-Roman culture. And you know what? In some parts of the world, it's still a radical statement, yeah? Yeah. And so, just for you ladies, just so you don't throw things at me, we must never confuse the word precious for flimsy. Okay, so the description of being precious does not describe or convey someone that lacks power, ladies, okay? God pours his power into every willing vessel, whether it be a mug or a teacup. Can we say amen? Acts 2:17, I will pour my spirit upon all sons and daughters, yes? So God himself describes Eve as the helper. Mm-hmm. That word gets thrown around a lot in the Twitter comment sections, okay? The word helper is actually in the Hebrew a word aza kenegdo, and the better English translation is actually help meet is what it is. And the name is appropriately powerful, assigned to God himself when he rescues his people and engages in acts of deliverance. And so 20 times it's going to be found in your Old Testament, 17 times it's going to refer to God himself, and 3 times to a military ally, okay? Aza. We are Azas. Okay, it's beautiful. Eve, the helpmeet, is an equal image bearer. But secular feminism, gender theorists, a lot of conversations out there in society confuse equality for sameness. And that's where we get into trouble. That's where we get confused. Equal does not mean the same. Yes? Hello? Right. Praise the Lord. Okay, so delicate isn't a synonym for weak. It carries the idea, I'm just summarizing for you here, it carries the idea of being precious and protected. Women can be precious and powerful. Now for the men, robust is not a synonym for domination. It carries the idea of strength and protectiveness, okay? I'm prophesying over you who you are. All right, king, men can be robust and tender. Mm-hmm. Because when we go to the extremes, we get confused and we come up with ideology that doesn't reflect the scripture. King David is described as a tender poet but a tough warrior. Mm-hmm. Males can be tough and protective without sacrificing all tenderness and emotional capacity, right? Because we've got a lot of conversations about Andrew Tate and things like that that our teenagers are talking about, but we don't have to sacrifice, men don't have to sacrifice tenderness and emotion to be tough and protective. Amen? I'm sowing vision here. Tryphena, a woman by the name of Tryphena in Romans 16, had a name that meant dainty and delicate, yet Paul the Apostle describes her as a mighty laborer for the gospel. Females can embrace being a precious vessel without sacrificing strength and authority. Amen? So we can all just relax about it. Yeah? It's actually super important to celebrate one another's differences and cover one another's vulnerabilities, to stand in unity as equal image bearers of our Creator God. And I just wonder how that's going to revolutionize society in these coming days when revival comes. I just wonder. Because when you break down this healthy relationship between the genders, what you get is secular ideas like these. Okay, so evolution will say that it evolved, gender evolved randomly by time and chance. Hinduism will say that gender is a result of karma. It's a punishment if you're a woman. Some will say gender is a concept imposed by society. It's a social construct. Marxist theory says that gender is a tool of oppression. Women are inferior creatures. That would be Islam. And then currently gender can be fluid, which is modern gender theory. Now, much of these current trending theories have really heavy Gnostic overtones, okay? So Gnosticism involves this dualistic concept. I don't have a slide for you for that, I'm sorry. It's in my other file, but try to remember. Okay, so Gnosticism involves this dualistic concept of being human, and it's from ancient Greek philosophy, and so it separates the body from the soul. And so what happens with Gnosticism is the soul or the spirit is prioritized, and it regards the body as sort of an irrelevant burden, okay, or less important and less valuable. And so what happens is with a Gnostic worldview is feelings are worshipped over and against physical reality, leading to the belief that what I feel defines the truth. So you can see that in society, can't you? So a Gnostic worldview underpins so much of the current trending sexual ethic and live your truth ideology, as people allow what their feelings on the inside to define the truth and be more important than the physical reality on the outside. But God says, and actually the science of medicine is built upon the assumption that the body and soul are intrinsically connected. The entire science of medicine is built upon that truth. And this happens to be, if you are here this morning, the very worldview affirmed by the Bible, which says we are tridimensional. We are body, soul, and spirit, intrinsically connected, and you cannot separate it because the entire package is made in the image of God. Yes? Okay, and so when it comes to trending theories on gender and sexuality, I just want to remind us that it's a secular and pagan worldview which elevates the mind or feelings over the body. It's not rooted in science, okay? Science is overwhelmingly in favor, actually, of the creation worldview. Yeah? And this is nothing new, by the way. And we talked about this a little bit this morning, but I might get the music team to join me just for this final little unit, if that's okay, if we want to sneak up here and keep me company. But this is nothing new, because the early church flourished and grew in a culture of rampant sexual Gnosticism. And you've got to ask, how did they do this? How did they do this? How was this the context that the church thrived and grew and was birthed? Well, I'll tell you how. The apostles preached with conviction and they were compassionate to the broken. They preached with conviction and they were compassionate to the broken community. And sometimes we separate conviction and compassion. And that's where we get into trouble, because conviction without compassion gives us legalism. Compassion without conviction just gives us tolerance that doesn't help anybody. Compassion and conviction come together and give us a gospel of redemption and restoration. Paul the Apostle wrote to the Corinthians, who were probably the most sexually chaotic and hurting broken community where he planted a church. They practiced all kinds of sexual immorality. In fact, when Paul writes Romans 1, he's in Corinth looking out the window describing what he sees. Mm-hmm. In the ancient world, to Corinthianize yourself meant to just throw all morality out the window. It was a saying. And Paul writes to them, some of you were once like that, but you were cleansed and made holy and right with God, because that's what the gospel does. There's no pit that Jesus can't pull people out of. And sometimes we get scared of speaking into this topic. I'm like, no, this is good news for people. This is good news. You know, the Bible tells us that the first man and woman were made in covenant with God and each other. Genesis 2:25, describing them as naked and unashamed, which means before the fall, there was no self-hatred, there was no shame, there was no identity confusion, there was no hindrance to wholesome and fruitful intimacy between men and women. And then Genesis 3:7 tells us that when the first humans disobeyed God and ate the forbidden fruit, it says they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness and sewed fig leaves to cover themselves. And well, this I suspect may be the first male attempt to problem solve. And you know, to be honest, practice makes perfect, and you got way better at it, by the way. But fig leaves is a pretty poor substitute for the glory of God. Shame can drive us to do some unimaginable and, to be honest, completely irrational things. It was shame that compelled them to hide their distinctions and hide their private parts with fig leaves in a feeble attempt to cover themselves. But the only substitute for the glory of God is the life of another. And so Genesis 3:21 tells us that God kills an animal, sacrifices an animal in order to make clothing for Adam and Eve. Do not make light of this verse. It is heavy with gospel glory, because in Genesis, right at the start of our story, in an unforeseen act of mercy, God used the skin of an unnamed animal. I'm pretty sure it was a lamb, but I can't prove it to you. An unnamed animal to clothe them and hide their shame. And God brings them out of hiding and instead hid their shame behind the skin of the innocent who bled and died for them. It becomes the foundation for the entire sacrificial system of the Old Testament, where animal after animal after animal is going to be sacrificed and endure a sacrificial death in order to free humans of judgment and shame, until one day God would not send an animal, he would send his son. And all those IU notes, IOU notes, animal after animal after animal, are paid in full. Friends, Christ is the fulfillment of Genesis 3:21. He is the innocent one, the lamb slain, taking upon himself the sin and the shame of the sinner. And his sacrifice covers all of us, all our sin, all our shame, all our brokenness, all our confusion, all our sexual immorality and our skewed identity. It is now hidden in Christ. Hallelujah. It is covered by the skin of the lamb, nailed to his innocence. Because Adam and Eve refused to bow in the garden, Jesus kneeled in Gethsemane. And because of this final and historic sacrifice, what we lost in Eden is triumphantly rediscovered at the cross. And this is what it means to be made a new creation, as Paul joyfully exclaims in 2 Corinthians 5:17. His words, new creation, is meant to make you think of the first creation. And what Paul the Apostle is saying is that we get another shot at the creation narrative. We get another shot at it. Instead of writing it in Scripture, we are writing it with our lives. We get given a new nature, and with it, listen, a new name. And that name will identify us and define who we are. What is this new identity? Friends, we are called Christians because we made covenant with Christ, Jesus Christ. So we took his name and we inserted it into our own and became Christians. You can stand. We're going to pray. But I'll say one more thing, if I may. Because all these conversations around relationships and gender and sexuality, it all comes back to identity, you know. That's why we're finishing the entire weekend with identity. This is the foundation. This is where we start and end. And it's why Galatians 3:29 will say there is no male or female in Christ. It's a statement of identity. It's an identity that transcends gender and social status and race. All the things that have divided humanity from Genesis to Twitter are united in Christ Jesus. And this is why the foundation for all healing and transformation around the confusion and discontent we are seeing in this generation must begin with identity in Christ. We must prophesy over people, son or daughter of the Most High God. Because all of this means that in order to find out who you really are, you must find out who he is. And we must abandon all self-made fig leaves and attempts to self-identify. Isaiah 62:2 says, you will be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will designate. We don't define who we are. God does. And when you grasp the identity he bestows upon you, and you grasp the fact that it is infused with such eternal and eternal value and worth and purpose and power, those fig leaves will pale in comparison and shrivel up in the dust, because the identity God gives you as a son or daughter is heavy with gospel glory, and it is an identity that cannot and will not be changed or revoked for our mistakes. Our identity is rediscovered at the cross of Jesus Christ, and it is permanently etched into heaven's address book, and it is a name that tells us that we are son or daughter of God, beloved of God, intelligently created by God, made on purpose for the purposes of God, cherished and treasured by God, covered by the blood of God, and transformed by the Spirit of God. Come on, say hallelujah. And this is our message to a sexually broken generation. That's our message. That's our message. Come on, somebody. Would you give him praise?
Thank you for joining us. The Bayside Christian Church community aims to transform our city and beyond with the life and power of Jesus Christ. If you want to know more or just keep in touch, check us out at www.baysidechristianchurch.com.au or follow us on our social media sites at Bayside Christian Church.